Am I on? I'm on. It works a lot better than it did the last service. I messed everything up. Good morning, everybody. Well, if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, last 4 weeks, we started on our Family on Board series, and I just want to commend Joe and Lisa and Patrick on the great job they did introducing us to the biblical man and the biblical woman and in marriage and how it should be. Didn't they do a good job? So I got the part with marriage and conflict, marriage and forgiveness. And I guess either it was they didn't want to talk about the bad stuff, or they took a look through my mirror and saw some, my window, and saw some stuff that they figured that I should try to work out. Because certainly I've been in it for a while, and through our times together, we've understood this issue with forgiveness. Now, I wanted to put the roses up here, and I put the roses on the table because I'm going to give the guys a little tip. If you get in trouble and you're in the doghouse, roses is a good way to kind of break the ice. So if y'all are kind of messed up right now, then you can use this as an example of how to kind of work through some stuff. That's a good step. But anyway, when we look at marriage and forgiveness in the serious aspect of it, I do want to start out by giving you a disclaimer. Because we're going to talk about some stuff that may be a little hurtful, it may be offensive to some people, and my disclaimer is this. In the time that I've been married, in the ministry that my wife has allowed us to be involved in, we've run into a lot of couples, a lot of broken people and situations that have been caused by unforgiveness. So if you hear me talk about something and something that sounds like I was looking in your window, please understand, I am not talking about anybody personally here, but if it does affect you and it has affected you, just allow the words and allow the word of God to convict you and help you to move through this. So just you get mad at what I say, don't hunt me down outside or whatever, or just give me a chance to hide, okay? But like they used to say in hood, if it's tight, it's right, so just go with it, all right? Now, I thought I had this thing worked. Oh, there we go. It's working, right? Is it me? Okay. I need to start from the beginning when we talk about marriage and forgiveness, because we have to go to the foundation I was supposed to be and work our way up to this point. So I'm going all the way back to Genesis in the beginning, and we had the first few days, and, you know, God did this. He created a dry ground, vegetation and seeds, sun, moon, day and night, sea creatures and birds, wild animals and livestock. After each of these things he did, he said it was good. And then he created Adam, and then it came into a not good thing. Lord said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper suitable for him. So you have Adam here in this garden. God had given him his job, worked the garden. You got all these animals, these dogs and cats and giraffes and lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and nothing here for Adam. It was an odd situation, not good for man to be alone. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is something that gets turned around a lot of times, because this people use this scripture all the time to say, if I'm single, I need to go chasing somebody down because it's not good for man to be alone. That is not what this scripture is talking about. Marriage in itself, and the reason that God wanted to unify Adam, was to reflect his glory. Number one, we represent God's glory. We represent his ultimate plan, because God represents a multiplicity of beings, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in order for man to duplicate the situation that God set out, he had to give him a mate that would allow him, one, to glorify God, and number two, be fruitful and multiply. And that perfect mate for him was Eve. So, Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, brought her to the man. The man said, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, she should be called woman. And he looked at her and said, whoa, man, because she was taken out of him. And that's why a man leaves his father and mother, is united to his wife, and they became one flesh. They became one flesh. They became one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. Now, I emphasize that oneness because that is not necessarily representing a physical joining together. That is representing a one cause, a one purpose. And I'm going to go back to what that one purpose is. That one purpose is to glorify God. I wanted to sit on here for just a second because a lot of times we get into relationships and we don't understand that this relationship is meant for us to, first of all, honor God, because we look at it as a situation that's going to help me out. I like him. I like her. She looks good. He looks good. This is going to be something that's going to make my life better. And if you're looking at it and you're going into that situation, that actually is not the case, because that's not what God designed it for. And that is an issue. That is why I wanted to drive on the part about what is marriage. People are taking situations and not putting God into it at all. The first marriage was a unity of man, woman, and God. A godly man, a godly woman, and God. That is the one ultimate standard. That is the gold standard for marriage. Now, I want you to pay attention to what I'm saying, because the reason the world doesn't accept marriage now, and the reason that 40-45% of people outside the church and inside the church are divorced or having marital problems is because they don't enter into this situation the way it was originally designed. People are looking at marriage as being a 50-50 proposition. Sounds good when you look at it. You know, I got 50, we got 50, we put it together in 100, but it don't work that way. Because let me tell you this, every day I don't have 50. Most days I have 48, 49. Some days I ain't got but 19 or 20. Every day Miss Andrea don't have 50. Some days she might have 70. But then I might have 10. You still don't come up with 100. So what makes the 100? The God part of it. Okay, some days both of us might not have but 10, but God's got the rest of it. And that still glorifies him, because it is him that we look to make this situation the way it's supposed to be. Godly man, godly woman, looking to God to make that agreement. And what happens when we have that agreement, we have this situation. He put man, woman in the garden, looked at everything, and we went from good to not good to now very good. If you look at this scripture, you know, I was studying this. I missed this, because this is the situation where God said it was very good when he created the covenant of marriage. Very good. So why ain't marriage working? Because we've taken the original meaning of marriage, which is an agreement between God and his people, which God makes promises to his people and usually requires certain conduct from them. And in this case, it's not a usually requires. It is an always requires a certain conduct. Godly man, godly woman, God. Okay? What we've done, we took the original and we've made copies of that. What do I mean by that? We might get into a relationship, godly woman, God, and a man that's not connected to God. Godly man, God, and a woman that's not connected to God. The covenant can't be made that way, but what happens in our own flesh, we say, oh, man, he's got a really good job. He looks like a nice guy. I know he's not in the church or he's not connected to God. And I say, but I'm going to pray to God and we're going to make this thing work. And that is a duplication of what God originally intended. Or we will take two people that aren't connected to God, and they will say some vows and get married, and what it ends up being is two vows that they're saying to each other, but there is no covenant because they're not connected to God. And it's a duplication of what the original was, and it's not going to work. And from Adam and Eve to situation after situation, we have taken the original concept of marriage and we've made copies of it. If I take this paper, which is original, and I put it on the machine and I make a copy of it, I'm going to get something that looks like this paper, but it's going to be a little bit different from this paper. It's not going to be quite the same. It's not going to be this original. It's going to be a copy of a copy. And we've taken Adam and Eve, and we've gone through mankind and culture, and we've made a copy of a copy of a copy of a copy, and now we end up with something that isn't even really marriage. We have people taking situations, man with man, and calling it marriage. People taking situations, woman with woman, and calling it marriage. People living together and calling it marriage, and it's not what God originally intended, and that's why the world has a bad view of marriage. When we look at marriage and we work it right, it ends up being a commitment, a commit situation. You first of all going to commit to God, and then you're going to commit to each other. And one of the things that we really forget about is this. Anything that God sets up and anything that he sets in order, there's going to be an attack on it. Who's that attack from? Satan. This ain't no fairy tale. The devil is real. He does not want successful marriages to take place. Now, this may hurt some people because there's going to be some people in this audience that have been divorced, people that are on their second marriage, people who have marriages that are breaking up. But it's all because Satan is attacking. He's going to be looking at this situation, and he's going to want to tear it down. Because, number one, the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. Number two, he's the chief of liars. He's going to put a situation in front of you that is going to be an attempt to deceive you, and he disguises himself as light. So he puts a situation in front of you that actually looks good. This is a person that if I put in my life, they can support me and my family because they're making a lot of money. This is a person that's the best looking person that I know, and I'm going to look good with this person on my arm. This is a person that makes me laugh, and I have a good time with them all the time. But are they connected? Are they connected to the source? What Satan looks to do is give us something that is a counterfeit, that's not real, to deceive us. His game is no different now than it was back then in Genesis. I just want to remind you, because he put the counterfeit in front of Eve, and he gave her what I call the God complex. You should be like God is what he says if you disobey. He don't want you to eat that fruit because if you eat it, you're going to be like him. And he was saying, that sounds pretty good. He probably doesn't want me to be like him. There's got to be a reason for that. So I'm going to try this thing out. And I'm going to show you this counterfeit the way it works out. Satan always gives you something that looks close to what God intended, but it's not quite the right thing. These are the scriptures that we often overlook. Genesis 3:2-3, this is the woman's conversation with the serpent. It says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." But look at what God actually said in chapter 2. The Lord God commanded the man, he was talking to the man, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you should not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." A little bit difference in those verses, right? First one, she said, well, he said we shouldn't eat it or we touch it, lest you die. God said nothing about whether you touch the tree or not, because as a matter of fact, he had put Adam in the garden to work the garden. You cannot work the garden without touching the garden, without working around the garden, without doing anything. Second thing is, when Eve disobeyed God and she ate of the tree, the scripture would indicate that Adam was there all the time with them. Remember, we went back a couple of weeks ago and we talked about the role of the godly man. God is ahead of us. The man is the head of the family. What was Adam doing when Eve was talking to the serpent? He might have been over there working the garden. He's working on that job. That job was important to him. So he's working because I got to do what God said. I'm over here working. What's Eve doing? She's talking to that serpent. That's all right. I got to work. I'm busy. Or he just was listening, trying to figure out what was going on, and he saw what Eve was doing in the conversation. He was like, be like God, be like God. Huh, sound good. She touched it. She ain't dead. Looks pretty good to me. I'm going to see whether she bite it and then see what happened. Or he might have just been goofing off. He might have been sitting on his rock with his rock remote control, looking at his rock baseball game or basketball game. You know, just not paying attention at all. My wife could be talking to me, asking me to do something, and I'm sitting there with my remote control just zoning out. I saw this thing about man and woman. A man has a nothing box. He go in his nothing box and he just sit there and do nothing. That's important to us women. But sometimes we got to come out of that nothing box, because it is our responsibility to understand the state that our wives are in, to protect our wives, to protect our family. So when Adam noticed Eve doing something that was contrary to what God told him, his first order of business was to do what? Step up and stop it. Wait a minute, Eve. That ain't what God told us to do. Get away from that serpent. Let me deal with him. Right? So first, it was man's fault that they fell into this situation. But secondly, Eve's talking with the serpent, and she's dealing with the serpent, and the serpent's telling her to do something contrary to God. If she had a doubt in her mind, which she kind of questioned when the scripture came up, what should she have done? She should have either went to God or went to Adam, or went to both of them. Let me leave the serpent alone, because this ain't sounding too right. Let me go ahead and check with Adam. It didn't happen. You know how women get distracted. Y'all be talking to each other on telephone. Yeah, girl, so-and-so. You know, I heard Sally did this and this. You know, and y'all be going all off in the different directions and stuff like that. And sometimes you just get carried away. Yeah, girl, we ought to go ahead and get some of this fruit, because this fruit is good. Check with your husband first before you make a decision that is outside of your family. And if the man is connected to God, most of the time he's going to go with it. But if you're making a decision that is contrary, he's going to be able to put you in check, not rule over you, but let you know what, this isn't what God wants for us. What happened? Whole situation messed up. Covenant's broken. Disobeyed God, sin came into the situation, and now the covenant is broken. One, the covenant is broken to God. The covenant is broken to each other. God questions them. Adam, he didn't question Eve, he didn't question the serpent. Question Adam, because Adam's the head. Adam, what's going on down there? Adam points fingers. That woman you gave me, she messed us up. She the one that was talking to that serpent, and she caused us to eat this fruit. And then Eve was like, this snake was over here talking to me, and this fruit looked good, you know, and I didn't think that was going to happen. And fingers start pointing. Isn't this what happens in our relationships? Outside influences come in to distract us from God, and instead of looking to God, we're looking at each other. My wife asked me, why you didn't get up and take the garbage out? Real answer was, I was just too lazy, because I stayed there all night watching the basketball game on a remote control, and I was too tired to get up in the morning. And then the first thing, instead of me apologizing and saying, you know what, I'm sorry, you know, I messed up, because it was a mistake, I'm going to say, you know, why are you sweating me? I'm working 40, 50 hours a week. You know, you can get up and take the garbage out too. You got two hands. And then the blame game starts, and it just goes downhill from that point on. Am I walking down anybody's street yet? Oh, the clicker was working good. Oh, there it is. Now, first situation example for forgiveness. The whole situation is messed up. Everything is ruined. And I talked about this. You might think, you know, he's telling the story, you laugh a little bit, and it's all funny, but this is real, people. This happens in our lives every day where Satan comes in to mess each other up. So now we go to the segue of forgiveness. And in the first situation, if you think your family is dysfunctional, check Adam out. He's the first man to have a family. He lost his job. He got kicked out of his house, got evicted, had kids, two kids, one kid killed the other. That's as dysfunctional as you can get. But there was forgiveness. There was forgiveness from Adam to Eve because we call Eve from the beginning, but he did not name her until after sin entered their life. This was all messed up, but what Adam did, he looked at her and he loved her and he said, I'm going to call you Eve because what is happening? I'm giving my ad libs here. God has put us here to rule over the earth, to have dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. Remember what the purpose of marriage is to glorify God. And we're going to glorify God by being fruitful and multiply. And because you're the one that this multiplication is going to come through, because I'm going to name you Eve. Or he could have said, girl, you messed our good situation up. I'm out of here. I'm leaving. Could have been the first divorce. But it wasn't. Adam forgave Eve in this scenario. And he said, you're going to be the mother of everything living. And he loved her, and they went on, even with all of the issues and problems. And then the second thing is God forgave them because in their nakedness, he said, I'm going to cover you. And he made clothes for them. If that isn't love, I don't know what an example of love is. We talk about forgiveness, and I ran across this quote. The quote is, the first one to apologize is the bravest, the first one to forgive is the strongest, and the first one to forget is happiest. And God convicted me when I was doing this sermon and preparing for it because he said, you know what? Don't get up here like your life and your marriage has been all roses, because it hasn't been. And he said, you need to give a personal example of forgiveness. So in order to do that, I brought my queen, my wife, my woman, Andrea. Miss Andrea, y'all know her. She gonna talk to y'all for a minute. I said, Pat Sajak got his Vanna white, I got my Vanna black. Like I said, she could turn my letters any day. But I asked my wife, in all seriousness, I ran into a situation in my younger life that I was living a double life. Even though a Christian, I walked away from the Lord, and I lived an undercover life. And I did something that was so bad that roses wouldn't fix it. And some of you may have been there. You might have messed up so bad that roses, apology, or whatever the situation isn't going to fix it. And when I was thinking about this, I asked her, I said, Andrea, can you, first of all, tell me if you forgave me? And secondly, because I knew she did, something we don't talk about a lot because it's a very hurtful time in our life, but I asked her to ask if she wouldn't mind explaining how you forgave me. So I'm going to ask you to speak on that.
Okay, well, when he first asked me, I kind of turned over and looked at him like, what? What are you talking about?
Thank you. Anyway, I was going over the thought process in my mind. I was like, okay, God, what did I say? I couldn't remember what I said. I couldn't remember whether I actually said anything at all. And I was like, okay, I need some help here. So he took me back. He took me back. I'm going to stand this time. I didn't stand last time. Might get shorter this time. But anyway, so he took me back to when we first met. And I was like, well, what's that about? Let's see. We made the connection. It was a Sadie Hawkins dance, and I'm going to try to make this real short. And I had to invite a guy. I say that because I can get real long. And so I didn't really want to invite anybody, nor did I want to go to the dance, because I had crossed men off my list. I didn't want nothing to do with none. I'm good. So my best friend, who happens to be his cousin, said, "Oh, you can take my cousin to the dance." I'm like, "Really?" So anywho, she did have us kind of make that connection, I think, by phone, right, honey? And it was a blind date. Now, he begs to differ because he met me before that, but I just didn't remember who he was.
I made a great impression, I guess.
So anyway, we wind up going to the Sadie Hawkins, inviting him to the Sadie Hawkins dance. I went to an all-girls school, and he said, I said, I had made a list to the girls, and I said, "Listen, guys, this thing's on my list." One of them, that he had to have some values. Now, I wasn't thinking godliness because I hadn't grown very much as a Christian. I was still a baby Christian. So to me, it didn't equate you looking for a Christian man, so to speak, or this should be a Christian man. It was like he had to have some values because that was one of the things that my family expressed, and so did his. So the second thing on the list was he had to have a job. Now, look, ladies, if he ain't working, don't let him look. Just look the other way. Keep it walking. No. You got to have a job. That was one of those things. He got to work. The third thing was that family had to be important to him because family was important to me. And then the last thing, well, not the last thing on the list, but the one that I wanted was chivalry. I love chivalry. I really do. And so the girls laughed at me and said, "You ain't gonna never find no man. You know, the chivalrous." I said, "Well, I think I'll wait." Just like, you know, I wasn't worried about it. I wanted chivalry. So here's this man, and I had invited him. I come down out of the dorm, and he opens the door for me. I was like, "Ooh, okay, that's good." There's a nice car waiting in the fire line, and I was like, his car. That works for me. So he walks me to the car, and I reached for the door handle, and he says, "Oh, no woman touched the door handles of my car." I was like, "Uh-oh." So I was like, "Oh, boy, this is really getting good." I said, "All right, then." So he opened the door. You know, I sat in the seat, put the seat belt on, and he walked around the car. And as he walked around the car, I said, "Chivalry is not dead." Beginning of a beautiful relationship. Well, after that, that's the connection that was made. And I'm going to get back to the forgiveness in a minute. And so God was just taking me back. Anyway, I did write it down. So I was captivated. I was captivated by the type of man that he was. And so the next thing, we were committed to one another. That's when the first time he told me he loved me. Now, I didn't say I loved him back. That was one of my things. I was very serious about stuff like that. So I'm not saying anything that I'm not sure that that's what it is. So I didn't say anything. So I was like, okay, this man loved me. I went and cried. I'm like, "God, what you gonna do? I mean, really?" I never said I loved him. And then he left. He went and moved to, Louisiana. And he wrote me a, not wrote me a poem, he gave me a poem. It was a poster. And he says, "When you love something, you give it away. And if it's yours, it'll come back to you." And I was like, I kept that till he married me. Anyway, years later, we made the covenant. That was a commitment to him. So the commitment was made already before the marriage even took place. He was already committed to me. We dated each other exclusively. There was nobody else in the picture. He's committed. Okay, so now we go to the covenant. The covenant was made after we got married. But the commitment was already there beforehand. Now, back to the forgiveness part. I couldn't remember. It's like God reminded me, I throw your sins into the sea of forgiveness and you don't remember him anymore. I didn't remember the sting. I didn't remember it. And to this day, I can't remember a time when I actually, what the words were I actually said. I'm sure something was said. Right, honey? Okay, just checking. But the commitment and the covenant and all that stuff took place because of God, and he changed here. The forgiveness took place here. So I didn't have to think about, do I still forgive him? No. We had already made a commitment, and the covenant had taken place, And we're honoring the covenant that was more important than how I felt or what it should look like or maybe, no, the covenant was more important. So the forgiveness took place here already. I ain't gonna say no more because, you know, I could stay up y'all damn or sit down right there. Go ahead, honey.
So one of the things about forgiveness is forgiving ourselves also. And I messed up so bad that she had to encourage me to actually forgive myself and not carry that burden around. But I'm thankful for her and how she allowed us to weather that storm. Now, you don't get away with anything when you mess up. Just like Adam and Eve, they suffered consequences for their sin. We suffered consequences for our sin. And the one thing that you have to realize when you mess up, whether it's you or whether it's the other person, there is collateral damage that takes place. Somebody gets hurt. It's never a win-lose situation in a relationship. So you either have to go for the win-win or it's all a loss. And it's not only a loss just for one spouse or the other. If kids are involved, it's a loss for the kids. If family is involved, it's a loss for the family. If outside influences, neighbors, friends are involved, it's a loss for friends. But we have to go to the main thing, which is why Satan attacks. It is a loss for the representation of God. Because God made this and he establishes as his first covenant relationship. And remember what I said when I started? The devil is going to seek at all costs to tear down your relationships. Now, single people, you might be single because you haven't found a mate yet. You haven't gotten married yet. You might be single from divorce. You might be single because you are a widow or a widower. Do you know the Bible says that singleness is the best situation for you to be in when it relates to your relationship with Christ? Because you don't now have the distractions. You have, in that three-way thing, it's you and God. Now, what makes it difficult is if we're in that copy of the copy of the copy, now the singleness may involve kids. It may involve other members of the family because we have made that connection. Now, a lot of you might be thinking, I married the wrong person, I was too young, I made the wrong decision. But remember, if God is included in this, he's going to fix everything. So I'm going to move on to talking about why we need to forgive. Number one, because God wants us to forgive. We've been studying Proverbs, if you read through it, and the Proverbs verses is, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. Love prospers. Don't look back on the reason that he messed up, she messed up. In a lot of cases, the offense is not intentional. It's a mistake. Get over it. I didn't take the garbage out. I'm sorry. I'll do better next week. Next week, I didn't take the garbage out. You know what? I'm really stupid. I'm going to try to do better, you know. But it's a mistake. All right? A lot of times it just starts with simple stuff like that. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. My mother used to say this all the time. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. True statement. You go to sleep. You're not talking. Nobody sleeps. Well, I sleep. I snore. But nobody sleeps well in a situation like that. And it's sort of cooked. It festers. It makes the scenario worse. And a lot of times you'll carry that on to the next day. Work it out. Talk to each other. And remember the love. Ephesians, most importantly, be kind one for another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. I'm singing the King James Version because that's what I learned. Even as Christ, for God's sake, forgave you. If you think about how messed up your own life is, why would you hold a grudge against somebody else when God looks at you and he says, I don't care what you did. I don't care who you are, who you were. I'm going to, and he knows everything and he hears everything. She don't know and hear everything that I do or I mess up on. God knows and hears everything that I do, even my thoughts. but he still is a forgiving God. Most important tip I can tell you, know where the source of the contention is. It's not her. It's Satan trying to attack us. It's not her. It's Satan trying to attack us. I use the analogy. Anybody ever been in a house with a leaky roof? You got the drip coming down here, but if you know anything about construction, most of the time the hole in the roof is over here. And you're trying to get the water straightened out over here. And so this is the same way we do with our relationships when something is messing us up. We're pointing fingers at each other. That ain't where the leak in the roof is. It's because we're being attacked by Satan. We have to get together and go to God and work through this thing. It says here in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world, against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly places. It says put on the full armor of God. This is a daily thing, people, that we have to remember to do. Important tip, work your own garden. Number one, work, because we got to work to keep this thing right. Number two, your own garden. Don't be looking across the fence at somebody else's garden. They're over there planting corn. I might be over here planting potatoes. My garden is not supposed to look like their garden. We spend too much time. Richard talked about it in communion. We're looking at what somebody else is. We're covering our neighbor's property, our neighbor's car, our neighbor's boat. They just got a new boat. I got to get another boat too. I'm going to go spend more time working this extra job to bring more money into the family, and my family's falling apart. I'm distracted. I'm concentrating on the wrong thing. God has designed you and your relationship for what he wants you to do. It does not look like what he wants them to do. Okay? Don't get it twisted. Don't look at me and Andrea and our relationship. Oh, they got such a beautiful relationship. I want our relationship to look like this. It ain't supposed to look like ours. I run my household differently than you will run yours. She will tolerate things from me that you might not tolerate from your spouse, or vice versa. But that's your household. That's your business. Men, you manage your household. You work your own garden. You know how else you can work? I didn't say this the last time, but you work it by intentionally doing things that are going to make it better. We have this series on Wednesday night. It's talking about how we can do things to better manage our families. If you can't understand some of these concepts, get some help. That's what the church is for. Ain't nobody going to talk about you and say, oh, man, you know, your family's messed up. You got a lot of trouble. All of us are in that same boat. But we're in a church here together to row that boat together. If you got an oar on this side of the boat, I got an oar on this side of the boat, we point it toward God, we're going to work through our situations. Tips for forgiveness. Therefore, we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us. Get rid of the sin in your life. Get rid of those things that are not necessary because they're messing you up, keeping you from the final goal. John 15:12, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll be even more fruitful. You got something in your life that ain't being fruitful, that ain't bearing fruit, get rid of it. It's weighing you down. Back to the single people. You considering dealing with somebody in a relationship and y'all are fighting and fussing all the time and stuff that y'all are doing just isn't working out and you're still trying to work it out because, you know, you're with God and you're praying and this person isn't with God, you might want to consider cutting this relationship out. Or at least cutting it off until God brings you two together to understanding the way you can work out. Because a lot of times you're working on something that isn't going to work out. But take this quote from Tony Evans in his book, Single and Satisfied. He says, this is the biggest issue with single people, the three G's. They're either gripers because they ain't got nobody. They're grabbers, meaning they take the first person to come around that they have a chance to get with. Or they're growers. That means that they will look to God to foster their relationship, and God will allow them and give them the patience to wait on the right person to come along, or he will keep them satisfied to the point that you say, you are single and this is the way I want you to be, and you can best honor God this way. So you don't want to be a griper. You don't want to be a grabber. You want to be a grower. The command to us in every situation we're in is always be fruitful and multiply. That multiplicity can come whether you're single or whether you're married. My wife added a couple of C's to this thing because she is Devanna Black, so she turns to letters, so she added extra letters. But my four C's are this, and she talked about some of them. Be committed to each other. Remember that commitment. If you're dealing with somebody right now that you can't be committed to, you might want to leave that person alone. Keep the covenant. First of all, that covenant between you and God. Let God come in and turn that 20-20 situation into 100. He's going to cover you either way it goes. When stuff comes at you, when the kids go crazy, when the bills come, when you lose the job, when sickness comes into your family, that's when you don't have a lot to give. He's going to take care of all of that. When the situation comes where all of these things are just like dirt in your life, he's going to be able to help nurture that. Recognize the counterfeit. If you're in touch with Christ, he's going to show you, reveal to you those things that are not of him. Stay in the word. Stay in the scripture. Surround yourself with other good brothers and sisters that can be a good example and hold you accountable and let you know what? You might want to pray about that. You might want to do that. And first of all, maintain a Christ-centered relationship. I didn't use this. Y'all getting something else that you didn't get the last time? I had these shears up, and I'm going to use them in a second. But, you know, we talk about the man and the woman. This is another reason that man, woman, woman thing won't work. See these shears? Two different blades. They're kind of opposites, but they have one cause. Because if you had the same blade, same two blades on the shear, it ain't going to do what it's designed to do. But it is connected here. Use that as an example for how your relationship should be and how God, who connects you, should operate in your womanness, in your manness, and understanding what a godly man and what a godly woman is going to be. The other thing about a counterfeit is this. I got all of these roses up here. My wife's going to get the good ones when service is over. Sitting in the back, you might not know, but these are artificial roses here. There ain't no life to these things. These are good, real cut roses. These are little single stems. Now, this boy is in a little trouble here. What would you think if I gave my wife this rose as opposed to this one? Huh? I spent some money. Save some money? That's pretty bad. You know, I'm going to show you how I save money. But this is the one thing about these roses up here. Whether they're in this jar or whether here, every rose up here is dead. Because it's not attached to the vine. It has no root. And that's how our life in Christ and our relationship should be. I got one live rose up here. I hid it over here in this fake garden. I buy these all the time, one, like Andre said, because I'm cheap. I want to save some money. They mark these down at the store. This is a live rose. It don't look too good, does it? I want you to think about this because you see here, all of this dirt in here, all of the trouble, all of the bad things. This is my wife's tablecloth, so don't worry about it. All of that is some of the junk that's in your life. And your marriage and your relationship might look like this rose, but this rose has life. And if you take it, the best thing for this rose bush is for me to take it and prune off these dead leaves. If anybody knows anything about growing roses, the best way for me to revive this thing is to cut it. And what I'm going to do, there are three things that every plant needs to survive. What science people, what do they need? Sun, water, and air. I'm going to take this and I'm going to nurture it and I'm going to give it sun, water, and air. And she's going to be able to have roses every day. Because I have been fruitful and I multiply. But most importantly, I want you to use that as an example in your life. You need that light, Jesus Christ, in your life. You need the breath of God to breathe life into your relationship. And you need the water, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to bring life into your life. In any state you're in any situation that you're in, if you're not connected to the light, the air, and the water, you're either going to be represented by being a fake flower, or you might look good for a little while, but eventually you're not connected and you're going to die. Satan deceives us in a lot of cases because we look good, but we're really dead because we're not connected. And that looking good is only going to last for a certain while. And if you're looking at a marriage or a relationship outside of the original covenant that Jesus Christ set up, it's a fake flower. The world's going for a lot of fake flowers right now. Oh, it looks better because they really love each other. And married people, they divorce all the time. They don't love each other. But it's a fake flower. Nothing can be propagated by this. I'm pretty much done now, but I want to challenge you to this. If you're harboring on unforgiveness, I want you to pray. I've got people that will come up here and pray with you. I'd like for those people to come up to the front. If you need prayer for your relationship, for your marriage, or making a decision about your singleness to somebody, come up here. We'll pray with you. If you need help, I need you to be out here on Wednesday nights or in some of our studies and sessions where this church can surround you and breathe some life into you. But most importantly, if you're not connected to the Son, Jesus Christ, you need to come up here right now. Because all of these good ideas and suggestions that I gave you, they ain't going to work. You have to be connected to the vine for this situation to work. So I would ask you if we can stand and pray together. And if you would like to come for assistance or help with prayer or either to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, come up to the front. But let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, the lesson that you've taught us today, for always forgiving us no matter what we've done. I pray especially, Lord, for marriages and the relationships here in this church, that even in this church we'll be a shining light. Despite the mistakes we might have made, despite the broken relationships, all of the dirt that might be around us, we pray most importantly that we take these things and use them as an example, that we're connected with you and you would still allow us to be fruitful, to have that life and multiply. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You all have a good Sunday. Thank you.